So the booklet that we begin reading, Be Holy Because I Am Holy, this is found, as you notice, in Peter and also Leviticus. Beginning on page 1, may the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Thank you for allowing me to share with you some of my studies in this vital subject, the importance of being holy. Reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 14, I almost was stunned when I was deeply considered the following: make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. What a sobering thought. What does the Bible mean when we are told in many places to be holy? The Word of God gives us the definition. In Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 20, we are told that certain parts of the temple of the Lord were measured off into a square in order to, and I quote, separate the holy from the common. The word holy then means to set apart, to set people and things and places apart from these things which are considered common. Another word which is used in Scripture to denote things common is the word profane. The Lord, speaking through Amos chapter 2, verse 7, says, they profane my name. The definition of the word profane, according to the dictionary, is, in part, to abuse, to pollute, to make secular, unholy, unsanctified, common, or vulgar. If you hear a person using foul language, you would say that they are using profanity. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, we read, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Another translation is, you shall not misuse the Lord's name. God's name is holy. God says he will hold everyone guilty who uses his name in vain. People who use profanity should be put on notice that every time they include the name of God in their profanity, that they will have to stand in the great judgment day for trial and give an account to God. How terrible will that be? What defense would one have? Jesus, in his teachings as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, taught his disciples to say in their prayer, Hallowed be thy name. This prayer was addressed to the Father, God. God's name is hallowed, that is, it's holy. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, John was given a vision of the great white throne of God. Creatures and elders bowed before him and lifted up their voices, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not only is the name of God holy, but also the law which he gave to Israel was holy. Reading from Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, we're told, the law was holy, and the commandments were holy. They were holy because God had set those laws apart from other laws given to those not of the seed of Abraham. Well, this brings us to another point, the children of Israel. How were they made holy? God speaks of them as a holy nation. They were made holy not because of something righteous which they had done. They were made righteous in Abraham. Abraham, a very faithful and righteous servant of God. God made many promises to this man. One, that he would give him a land flowing with milk and honey. Second, God would give him offspring that would be as numerous as the sand by the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the sky. The third promise God made to him was that through him and his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. God kept every promise, as he always does. All of the Jewish people have come from the seed of Abraham. They became a great nation and was given the land we know as Israel. How is God going to bless all nations through Abraham? Through Jesus Christ. Almost 2,000 years will pass before Jesus Christ will come into the world to fulfill the part of the promise which will bring a blessing upon all of the Gentiles. Who is a Gentile? Anyone who's not a Jew. Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30. He walked the shores of Galilee, calling men to follow him. Carefully selecting 12, he began establishing his kingdom, laying the foundation for it, which would soon be known as the church. It will be through this church that his work will continue, though he himself will have gone back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, as is recorded in the second chapter of Acts of Apostles. People will be called from all walks of life to commit themselves to Jesus Christ, to come into his glorious church to receive salvation. In short, to be made holy. to be set apart, if you will. Let us praise God for salvation in Christ Jesus. When Jesus questioned his disciples as to who he was, Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the greatest confession that one will ever make, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I'm so happy to make that confession myself to you. I truly believe that. If that statement were not true, then the whole of Christianity is false, a big lie. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus answered Peter, "On this rock, or truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This reference is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. After Christ ascended back to heaven, as we have already mentioned, the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. They preached repentance and the forgiveness of their sins upon obedience to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. 3,000 that same day responded to the gospel call and were baptized. The Lord added to those in the church who were being saved, or part of the church. Soon thousands were added to the church. Now the Lord Jesus Christ expects his church to be a holy church. The scripture for this is found in Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The church, then, is made up of individuals, just like you and me. Just as Christ is holy, the church is holy, so we too must be holy. The question then should be foremost in our hearts and minds is, how can we be made holy? The Jews were made holy as a nation through the faithfulness and righteousness of Abraham. We're made holy as the church of Christ through the faithfulness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, through his blood. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that we are cleansed and made holy. Let us read from Hebrews 10:26-31. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled a son of God underfoot, who has treated, notice, as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Did you notice that those who reject Christ has counted his blood as being unholy? God forbid. The precious blood of Christ is such a wonderful, holy thing. It is only through the holy blood of Jesus Christ can any mortal man or woman, boy or girl, be made holy, so that someday that one could stand in the august presence of God Almighty. In the book of Revelation, we are specifically told that nothing which defiles or is filthy will ever come into his holy presence. It is in this life, now, in which we become holy. If we think we can wait until we're on our deathbed to become holy, or we may just as well be kidding ourselves, today is the day to become holy. Certainly to wait until the day of judgment would be too late. John was told, as recorded in Revelation 22, verses 10 and 11, "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy.'" Yes, the blood of Jesus is a holy thing. God, in times past, has made other things holy, too. Take the tabernacle which Moses was instructed to build and set up in the wilderness. It had two compartments. The first was the holy place. The second was called the most holy place. All of the fixtures and furnishings were holy to the Lord. Even the water, the bread, and the oil, the wine, the garments worn by the priest were holy to the Lord. So God has set apart many things to be used in His service, and that's the difference. It is also true with people. When one is willing to be committed for service in the Lord's vineyard, to allow the Lord to set them apart to be used in His service, this is how one becomes holy. Remember, it is through obedience to Christ that we are made holy. You may wonder how God can make a person who has lived an unholy life into a holy person. Well, God took a brass water pot in the days of Moses and made it holy water and all. So don't you think that He can take you, who is made in the image of God, and make a holy vessel out of you? Sure He can. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy that we should be vessels of honor. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy also, as found in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verses 19 through 26. Nevertheless, God's foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, it continues, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, the ignoble, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. The Apostle Peter wrote also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter continues, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's also in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Again in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So just as Israel was a holy nation, we, the church, also are a holy nation. As the people of God, as the church of the Lord, we must be careful not to forget that we are truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world. As our Lord said, if the salt has lost its strength, how shall it be salted? I do believe that to a great extent the members of the church have forgotten that Christ is looking to us to save the lost and to bring revival to this nation. Are we really letting our light shine? It must first shine in our homes. First thing in the morning, do we hear songs of praise and giving of thanks? Are we kind to our wives, children, our friends, employees, or others? I myself have to be on guard about this very thing. I am trying very hard to think of myself as a holy, righteous person. But shouldn't this be the attitude of each of us? Remember, the Lord has made it clear, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Our holiness must come to us in this life. Nothing unholy shall enter into heaven and into God's presence. Our homes must be a place where holiness exists, creating an atmosphere pleasing to the Holy Spirit so that He will be happy to dwell with us in our homes. David said it like this, your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Psalms 93 verse 5. God adorned His temple with holiness, which He called His house. Then why should not we? Some might think that God does not make places holy, but you can see He sure does. In Exodus chapter 3 and 5, there's a story here that's so familiar to all of us about Moses, who had spent his first 40 years as the son of the king of Egypt. The next 40 years he spent in the desert of Midian. One day when he was tending sheep for his father-in-law Jethro, he saw a bush on fire, but it didn't burn up. As he approached the bush, out of his curiosity, he heard a voice speak to him, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Now let's consider a few things here. This bush was no doubt like thousands of other bushes which grew all around, yet this bush was different. It was on fire. Well, what would be unusual about a bush being on fire? Well, this one didn't burn up. Why? Because God chose that particular bush and made the ground around it holy. Moses was standing on holy ground. God made that piece of real estate holy. It was holy because God set it apart to be used for His purposes. The other day I was having a Bible study in the book of Joshua, and to my surprise, we read from chapter 5 and verse 15, where Joshua was told, I quote, "Take off your shoes, for the place that you are standing is holy ground." While we are thinking of places made holy, let's think of Jerusalem and the hill on which the temple was built. Reading from Joel 3:17, God spoke of future blessings which were to come to His people. "Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, shall dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy." Jerusalem, the city of peace, that is what its name means, and yet there have been more wars fought at its gates than any other city in the world. Jerusalem was not always either the holy city which God expected of it. Time after time, the people would turn their backs on God. He would become disgusted with them and allow an enemy to come in and desecrate the temple or tear down the sacred walls, carry off the holy things used in His service to show His great displeasure toward Israel. The holy became most unholy, a real stench in the nostrils of God. It is just as true today when those of us who once have been set apart for the service of God, and then we allow ourselves to be brought back under the influence of the devil, casting everything that was holy to the dogs and swine, we too shall reap a destruction of our soul. Just as God told Moses to put limits around His holy mountain so the people couldn't come near to it, so we also must put limits around our own lives to fortify those limits protecting our holiness to keep the devil away. A very interesting scripture is found in the salutation of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, theirs and ours." Well, first, this verse says the members were sanctified. What does sanctify mean? The same basically as our word holy. Also, it means to be pure. Early Christians were called saints. Again, that was taken from the word sanctify. In the eyes of God, His people are saints. They have been called out of the common arena of life into the holy, the set apart, a state of the family of God. Christians are different from the rank and file of the people. It would be most scriptural if we would get back to the practice of referring to one another as Saint Bob or Saint Kathy or Saint John, Saint Oliver. But it would be uncomfortable for most of us to be called saint. Second, this verse in Corinthians makes mention of a calling to be holy. We are called by the gospel of Christ, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those who heed the call, obey the gospel, are then made holy, sanctified, and are worthy to wear the name of saint. While we're still on this subject, look at the word consecrate. This word also means to sanctify, to commit, to confirm, to devote, to ordain. To sum up, the Christian is one who is sanctified and set apart, made holy through Christ Jesus. There were many holy days also given through Moses for the Israelites to keep. The fourth commandment of the ten was, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." The people were not to do any work on this day, not even to pick up sticks or make a fire. Only the most essential things of life for man or animal was permitted activity on this day. Well, how about our Sunday? Is it to be considered a holy day? I don't know to what extent we may compare it to the old Sabbath day, but I'm of the persuasion that we should reevaluate our understanding, though, of its importance. It is true that we are not told that we can't do any work or that we can't go very far away from our home or cook meals on Sunday and have to do it on Saturday. But nevertheless, in the New Testament, the first day of the week became the day in which disciples met for worship, to sing, to break bread, to contribute to their prosperity, and to pray. It would seem quite in keeping with the idea of holiness if we too consider that the Lord's Day, as it is referred to by the Apostle John, that this day is holy in that it is the day the Lord has chosen for us to worship Him. It was the day He arose. It was the day in which He ascended back to heaven. It was the day in which He sent the Holy Spirit. It was the day of the birthday of the church. In essence, this day has been set apart from other days as a day for the disciples to gather to enjoy their precious fellowship in Christ. It may well be that we often profane the Sabbath, that is, I'm talking about the Lord's Day, by treating it like any other day of the week. Should we not think of this day as holy and to be set apart? How often do we refer to the Word of God as being the Scriptures or the Bible or just the Bible? There may not be anything wrong with this, but oftentimes the Word is spoken as being holy. Taking our reading from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In the world, there are many who will try to discredit the Bible by saying that these writings are no more important than other scriptures, that is, other writings which have been handed down to us by famous and intelligent men. However, they overlook the fact, just as Paul wrote to Timothy, that these writings of inspired men are holy scriptures. The scriptures of the Bible are different from the common scripture of men. Why? Because these writings, including laws, principles, admonitions, have been given to us by the God of heaven. They have been set apart from other writings. These have been sanctified and consecrated. Let us then, with reverence for the Word of God and in appreciation, give thanks to the Lord for this most sacred book, which we should be calling the Holy Bible. We have covered a lot of ground in this study on the word holy. But did you know that in the concordance that there are between 500 and 600 references to this one word alone? So it may be that, if you have not done so already, that you'll want to look up many more than what is covered here. However, we have talked about the church being holy, people who come into Christ as being holy, places being made holy, the name of God being holy, about holy days and holy scriptures. No doubt some will question the purpose of being made holy. We'll ask, why would one want to go all out to be a person who has separated themselves from the world so we can be holy unto the Lord? Again, God has given the command for us to be holy. He is holy. We too must be holy. But there's more. We're to be both holy and righteous. You may ask, what's the difference between holiness and righteousness? Well, there is a difference. Our dictionary will give us synonyms as righteousness being good, right, holy, virtuous, pious. There are many people who do right things, who do most things right. They are good people, do good works. Recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, we have this reading. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. It would be hard to find a more righteous man. God does not make things and places righteous. He makes people righteous. In the case of Moses, the ground was not made righteous. It was made holy. The tabernacle nor the temple was righteous, were righteous buildings, but they were holy. They were not, I should say, righteous buildings, but they were holy. So you see, there is a sense in which holy and righteous have a different meaning. As we read, Cornelius was righteous, but he was not holy. He was lost because he had not yet been made holy in Christ. He and his family had heard the word of the Lord, had not really at this time, but they must hear, believe that Jesus is the Son of God to repent of their sins. The angel told Cornelius to send to Joppa and to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter, Acts 10, verse 5. Down in verse 15, we find Peter on his housetop praying to the Lord. There he saw a vision. It was a sheet let down from heaven on which all manner of animals were shown. to Peter, these animals were unclean. The Lord told Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter answered, "Not so, Lord, nothing common has ever entered my mouth." God is teaching Peter a lesson that no man who will come to Jesus is common or unclean. Now all men would have to come to Jesus in order to have salvation, to receive the remission of their sins, and to have the hope of eternal life. Cornelius needs to hear words, but not just any words. He needs to hear the holy word of God, the gospel of Christ. Peter preached the message as he was instructed of the Lord. Now verse 34, Peter begins to preach. "I now realize," he says, "how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right." This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, Peter continues, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And notice, "and while he was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them just like it did on the apostles on the day of Pentecost." Peter asked the question, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" In verse 48 we read, "So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." My friend, if you have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you not believe that right now? But it does take more than belief. The devils believe that Jesus is the Christ. You also need to realize that you have sinned, just like myself and all others. But I have accepted the pardon which Christ made possible at Calvary. Will you not also receive this same pardon? Confess then with your mouth. Tell someone that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Ask a faithful brother to baptize you into Christ. Not a sprinkling or a pouring, but a burial in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you know of no one who can assist you, please contact us. We can help. If you wish, please write to Caring and Sharing Ministries, 100 Correll Road, Sierra Vista, Arizona, 85635. Thank you very much, and God bless you.